Like to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Today we come to remember the Lord Jesus' death through what is called the Lord's Supper. And when we think of the elements of the Lord's Supper, they speak of truly horrific things. The broken bread speaks of his torn body. It speaks of his torn flesh. The wine speaks of his shed blood. If you ever had a situation where a lot of blood has been spilled from a person, it is an awful situation. It's a terrible situation. And the cross is truly something that is horrendous. And what we're going to do today is focus here on Mark's account of Jesus' suffering and of Jesus' death. And we joined the story just at the point when Pilate has agreed to crucify Jesus in response to the appeals of the religious leaders and the people. If you look there in verse 12, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. It was for political expediency. It was to please the people and to win favor with the people that Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified rather than doing what was right. The first thing as we think of Jesus' suffering here is to notice the cruelty of the soldiers from verse 15 on. The suffering begins with a flogging mentioned there at the end of verse 15. This flogging was a legal requirement and part of the crucifixion process. It was done with a whip with pieces of bone and metal attached to it, and it was both terribly humiliating, because the person being flogged would have been totally naked. But it was also excruciatingly painful. And the person who was flogged would have been hit from his shoulders right down to his legs. It was designed to weaken the person, maybe even to lessen their resistance when it came to that point when they were going to be nailed to the cross. And it was also there to ensure that the death on the cross wasn't too prolonged. That wasn't done out of mercy. It was done out of convenience for the soldiers, because they couldn't leave the cross until the person had died. All the soldiers see Jesus being flogged. They then see him being humiliated here in verse 16 as false homage is paid. Now, why was the whole company of the soldiers brought out to watch? Well, I think it shows that evil desires to see Jesus totally humiliated. In verse 17 we read, they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff, and they spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. In these actions, we see here the essence of what sin is. And we see why sin is so serious in the eyes of God. Sin seeks to abuse and to mock God. As we see here, this is what sin is. And all sin has the same root. In all sin is this, the desire to resist, even to mock, to reject the Lord. And that is why sin is never trivial. There's no such thing as a little sin. Let me give you an example just to think this out a wee bit. at the end of this month, 4 days' time, I think it is, it's the time for people who do self-assessments to do a tax return. Is it all right for a Christian to cut a few corners and sort of bend things a wee bit so that they don't pay all the tax that they're really supposed to? Is that really a big sin? Surely that's a relatively trivial thing. Well, you mightn't think it's trivial, the Inland Revenue get their hands on you. But what about in the eyes of God? Is that really that serious? Well, in Romans chapter 13, it teaches us that God says we are to pay our taxes. We're to do what we are owed or what we should do. Our debt has to be paid. We have to pay governments for their rule. And if we don't pay our taxes, what are we saying to God? He says, pay your taxes. Romans 13. If we don't pay our taxes, what we're saying to God is, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you want. I don't care that the Jesus who has died on the cross says I have to pay my taxes. I'm going to do my own thing. You see, sin is never trivial because sin is always insulting God. Sin is putting our fist up at God and says, I know you say that, but I'm going to do my own thing. Of course, we will not put our fists up, but in our hearts, we are in rebellion against God. That is why sin is something we have to hate. And how passionate are you to see all the sin that is within you put to death in your life? Are you growing to loathe that sin more and more day by day? And for those who come to take the Lord's Supper, are you longing for grace and power from Christ to see that sin rooted out of you? Do you hate sin? Do you see it as an affront to God? All sin. So we see here the cruelty of the soldiers as Jesus is flogged and as he's mocked and beaten. But then secondly, we see in verse 21 to 23 the support that was given. The normal practice was for the person who was being condemned to carry the horizontal part of the cross on their shoulders and out to the place where they'd be crucified, and then that horizontal part was attached to the upright beam, which stayed in the same place all the time. It is believed by some scholars that the distance that Jesus had to carry this cross was about a third of a mile, about 600 meters or so. So it wasn't actually very far. But Jesus was so weakened by the flogging and the beating, he needed help. And here in verse 21, we see that a man called Simon from Cyrene, which is in North Africa, is used to help Jesus. But notice here in verse 21, it says Simon describes him as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Mark wrote his gospel quite a number of years after the crucifixion, maybe 15, 20 years or so after the crucifixion. And the people who Mark was writing to obviously would have known who Alexander and Rufus were, Simon's sons. That's why Simon is introduced in that way. Now, how would these people know these men? Well, obviously, these men had come to faith. They'd come to be part of the church. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, in his final greetings, Paul mentions a man called Rufus, who is more than likely the same man. And it seems to be that Simon was so impacted by carrying the cross and seeing Jesus at this time of suffering that Simon became a Christian and his sons became a Christian also. Being there and involved with the suffering of Christ had such a lasting impact on Simon and on his family. And dwelling on the cross, thinking about what Jesus has suffered, should have such a lasting and transforming impact upon us all. If you are a Christian, dwelling on the cross should produce a greater desire for holiness, for purity, and to serve the Lord. If you're not a Christian, dwelling on the cross should draw you to faith, where you trust in Jesus for salvation, and repentance, where you turn from your sin to Him. Can I really encourage all of us over these next days? This afternoon, take a bit of time and read some of the accounts of the cross and the four Gospels, or read through Isaiah chapter 53. Because I can say there's little better food for our souls than to focus on Jesus and what He has gone through. In verse 22, we read, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh, but He did not take it. The wine and the myrrh here was a form of anesthetic. It was given to the person before the nails were inserted in their wrists and ankles. But Jesus refuses this, as He will face His punishment for sin with a clear mind. Nothing was going to blunt the sharp and crushing pain of what He was about to suffer for the sin of His people. And here we see the same love, the same commitment in Jesus that we saw in Gethsemane when He had a vision of the cross. He's not going to walk away from the task. He's not going to lessen the weight that He's going to carry. He's going to carry it all out of love for His people. And He's going to do it with an open mind and do it experiencing all of the pain. And as you see the weakness here and the vulnerability of Jesus, needing the help of Simon to carry the cross, being offered but refusing this wine and myrrh, do we not see a high priest who we can come to and know that He will genuinely sympathize and understand our trials? You know, we go through difficult times in life. Who understands? He understands. Jesus knows more about pain than any of us will ever realize. And He didn't flinch from it, but went all the way out of love for His people. So we've seen here the cruelty of the soldiers, the support He was given. And then thirdly, we see the mockery that He received in verse 24 to 32. For the Roman soldiers here in verse 24, it was just another crucifixion, and Jesus was just another guilty man to them, and they're oblivious to the uniqueness of Jesus and His death, and they gamble for His clothes as they would have done with any dead man. Then we see in verse 26 the sign which was usually placed above the person carrying a list of the crimes. All that it said was "the King of the Jews." Pilate had ordered this, and he was sharing what he believed, that this was an innocent man who has been crucified. This man was the rightful king of Israel. And in verse 27, Jesus, we see His position between two criminals, probably for further humiliation. But it was also a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, which was written 700 years before Jesus was born, when it speaks of how He would be numbered with the transgressors. You know, we don't like it when people think badly of us, especially if what they're thinking of it is false and not true. But Jesus, the pure and perfect one, what we see in His death was true in His life. He was so willing to die and to be with the guilty, and even to be considered that way. He didn't care if people thought wrongly of Him. This pictures His life, a life in which He delighted to mix with the publicans, with the sinners, with the very outcast of society. He hadn't come to mix with people who were perfect, who were good. He had come to meet people who were needy. And so He dies among criminals. We see here in verse 29 to 30 that passers-by who knew very little, they feel that they're free to judge them. It says they shake their heads and they say in verse 29, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." They mock him. They make fun of him. And often people discount Jesus without seriously taking time to investigate the truth. You know, if you're a Christian, you should be always encouraging people to investigate the truth about Jesus. You don't have to win every debate. But when you speak to people who aren't Christians, say to them, if Jesus is who he says he is, if he's the only way of salvation, would you want to know? Will you read the Bible? Will you investigate this for yourself? I'm just asking you to look at and consider it. And here today, if you're not a Christian, can I really encourage you to open your Bible? Read through the Gospels. Read about this Jesus. Investigate this Jesus. Do not reject him without seeing the truth about who he is and what he has done. These passers-by, they didn't know much about Jesus. They knew a wee bit that he said something about the temple being destroyed. But they didn't know it all. And they mock him and they reject him without knowing and investigating the truth. And then we see in verse 31 and 32, the religious leaders join in with this mockery. It says there in verse 31, they say he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And we read that those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. But see what they're saying there. It shows their ignorance. Jesus cannot save other people and save himself. If he's going to save people, he can't come down from the cross. He has to stay on the cross to pay the price for the sin of his people. So he can't come down and save himself and save others. And they say, "Jesus, come down from the cross," and we believe. The reason why Jesus calls us to believe is because he stayed on the cross and paid the price for sin in full. But here we see among these passers-by and these religious leaders such terrible vile and venom in this vicious verbal attack on this dying man. I don't know if you saw the pictures of the time Saddam Hussein was being hanged. Saddam Hussein was a very evil man. There's no doubt about it, and guilty of terrible atrocities. But there was something shocking as he was being hung when people taunted him. There's something not right, even a man like Saddam Hussein. How much more is it wrong when Jesus is being mocked in this way? And again, we see the ugly nature of the sin which we all have. Sin is so personal. Sin is personal against Jesus. Jesus in love is dying to rescue sinners, and yet he receives a barrage of spiteful insults. And you know, when we don't do what Jesus calls us to do, when we don't love Jesus as we should, we're doing it under the shadow of the cross. That's why sin is so ugly. It's so personal against this dying Savior. Do you see your sin in that way? Sin is not doing a few little bad things. Sin is mocking the Savior. Sin is rejecting the Savior. Sin isn't giving this loving Savior, this perfect Savior, his rightful place in our lives. When we sin, we join in with the mockers. We join in with the passers-by and the religious leaders here, with the criminals, and we make fun of Jesus. Oh, we cannot love Jesus and love our sin. And as we come to the Lord's table today, that has to be the message. We cannot say we love the Jesus whose body was broken, whose blood was shed. We cannot love him and hold on to our sin. They can't go together. Because if we think we can, we're making a mockery of him. So the mockery of Jesus. And then verse 33 to 36, we see the abandonment of God here. Now Jesus' suffering goes to a greater level. In verse 33 and 34, we read here about the darkness which happened from the sixth hour, which is 12 noon, until the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon. And then he cried out and there in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The darkness here, the cry of abandonment, shows that Jesus was enduring terrible judgment from God for the sin of people. And here is the great mystery of the cross. And as we consider this, we truly are walking on the most holy of grounds. This Jesus who constantly enjoyed the love and the pleasure from the Father, who is in this sweet fellowship with the Father, who was constantly being reassured that you are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased, a love which he has experienced from all of eternity. Now all he receives from the Father is wrath, anger for the sin that he has taken upon himself. God's wrath falling on anyone will be an unbelievable shock. But for it to fall in someone who was so loved by the Father and who experienced that love in an immeasurable way, it's a pain beyond anything we can understand. And that pain upon his soul at that time, as he hung on the cross, was the very suffering of hell itself let loose upon him. What Jesus endured on that cross as the Father's wrath came upon him was an infinite and immeasurable suffering, far beyond the physical pain that he endured. But you know something? If we want to know what hell is like, here's the best place to look. Here what we see what hell is like. In what Jesus endured, there's the darkness, terrible darkness, terrible physical suffering as he hung on the cross. There's a taunting that goes with it. And then there's the infinite suffering upon his soul. That for all of eternity is hell. And Jesus experienced that on the cross. So people like you and I could be rescued from it. We see here in verse 35 and 36, the bystanders, they just didn't understand it. When Jesus cried out to the Father, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," it sounds a wee bit like the name for Elijah, and they thought he was calling upon Elijah to rescue him. They didn't understand what he was going through. Do you understand something of what he went through? Do you seriously think on and seek to understand what is happening at the cross? And then we come to the final point here, which is the victorious end in verses 37 to 39. This has been very somber as we think of Jesus' suffering, but here we come to triumph. It says in verse 37, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." And this speaks of Jesus dying with strength. Jesus, as he died, was in control. Jesus gave up his spirit. And we learn from John's gospel that what he cried out with his loud voice was tetelestai, a word which means it is finished. The transaction is complete. In other words, he's saying the price for sin has been paid and paid in full. And this is our only hope. That on the cross, Jesus has done it and done it all. What are you relying on to get to heaven? Don't begin by saying I've been a decent person or I've been good. Listen, there's no hope in that. The only hope is what we read about here. Jesus has done it all. He has paid the price for the sin of his people. And what happened as he died at that moment? Look at verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain temple was an amazing thing. It was a vast thing. And as Jesus died, it is torn in two, opening up the way to the Holy of Holies, showing that now the way for sinners to come to a pure and holy God has been opened and made possible. How? Through Jesus, through his blood, through his sacrifice. And this is the only way we can come to heaven. Our good works, a bit of religion, no use. We have to trust in Jesus. But something else happened here. Look, verse 39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now the centurion realizes this was no ordinary man and no ordinary death. Now he realizes that this is God and God's answer for sin. And he expresses his faith in Jesus as God's Son. The suffering of Jesus was horrendous. But Isaiah 53 tells us that he would see the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. How could he be satisfied as he goes through this? He's satisfied because he knows the price for sin has been paid in full. And he knows that people like this centurion will be drawn to him in faith, to know forgiveness of sin, the cleansing of their souls, and the wonderful and certain hope of heaven. Jesus died to draw people to him. And when we think of the cross here today, you cannot be neutral about this. Either you're in faith, trusting in Jesus and come and embrace him as Savior and Lord, or you're with the mockers, making fun of him. There's no middle ground for good Presbyterians who are not saved. Either you're trusting in Jesus or you're mocking Jesus. But the wonderful thing today is Jesus, with open arms, is calling you to faith, calling you to share in the victory of the cross, calling you to trust that he is the one alone who can deal with your sin. And you need it dealt with. And you need to come to him in faith for that. May God give us grace to respond in love and faith. Let's pray. Oh, Father, since we were children, nearly all of us, we have learned about the cross. Father, may this truth just come to us in a fresh way. And Father, may indeed we trust in Jesus as Savior, trust in the cross for our salvation. May we not be among the mockers who refuse him, who resist him. May we see sin as something serious and something that's so personally against Jesus. And may we mourn it and long for grace to be rid of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.